My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," well, you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet." Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So far the reading of God's word. So Pastor Adam has worked through chapter 1. James is a book written to believers, as we see. And these believers have been dispersed due to persecution. James is a practical book pointing us to the truth of the gospel and how that truth works out in the lives of the believers. Chapter 1 teaches us that God has work to do in us through the trials of life. We can ask God in faith for wisdom. We all, rich or poor, meet the same end. Also, God has promised the crown of life for those who love him with persevering love. James reminds us that God does not tempt anyone with evil. We are led away into sin by our own desires. Also, chapter 1 reminds us that God is the giver of every good gift, the opposite of the accusation that God tempts with evil. Chapter 1 also tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, so that we are not deceived. We could probably use that as kind of a theme reminder as we go through the book. Lastly, chapter 1 reminds us what true religion is: holding one's tongue, helping the orphans and widows, and keeping ourselves unstained from the world. So James is not giving us works to do to be saved, but this is what we do when we are born again of the Spirit of God. We are doers of the word and not hearers only. So this passage is labeled the sin of partiality or favoritism. In today's world, racism and reconciliation are big topics. The wrongs of the past are being brought up in the name of bringing reconciliation. It is claimed that the desired outcome is to help people understand that the oppressed should be treated with respect. This is to help bring people together, but it often seems to have the opposite effect. And there seems to be greater divisions among different peoples, different groups of people. They talk about races, but really, there's only one human race. Also today, there's talk about the rich and the poor and how that everybody should have the same outcome in life. There shouldn't be any division as far as our financial status. The last part of James chapter 1, verse 27, the end of it says, to keep oneself unstained from the world. Keeping ourselves from the sin of partiality is keeping ourselves unstained from the world. And so the first point, three things we're going to look at this morning. First one is the command that James gives, the imperative, verse 1, and then the example He gives verses 2-4. And then thirdly, the comparison, comparing the rich and the poor, verses 5-7. So the first, in verse 1, we have the imperative. So verse 1 says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." So James starts with "my brothers." Not just brothers, but "my brothers." "My" gives us an emphasis to the statement that he's about to make. He's addressing the Christians, as we know, and he addresses them as brothers in verse 2, verse 9, verse 16, and verse 19 of chapter 1. It appears to be a definite term of affection that James has. He is giving a command to the believers, but this command is to people that he deeply cares for. His command is for the Christians that gather together. And the situation that he's going to describe takes place in one of their gatherings. So his command is to show no partiality or favoritism or have respect of persons, I believe is how the King James refers to it. We are commanded not to take into account the outward circumstances of people. Don't look on the position of the person as you evaluate their worth. Chapter 1, verses 9-11 reminds us that we all are at the same level. "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." We all live the same. We all need air to breathe. We need water to drink. We need food to eat. And we all die the same. The command is show no partiality. James does not just give a command, but a condition that this command is to be lived in. So he doesn't just say, do this, but he says, show no favoritism as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we show no favoritism when? When we're doing this, when we're holding on to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So your faith is in Christ, your reliance is upon Christ for your salvation, and we're appointed to the gospel, to the good news of Christ. Verses 16 to 18 of chapter 1 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind of a first fruits of his creation." So good gifts are from God, and he by his own will brought us forth by the word of truth. God has done this good work in us, and now we hold on to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Lord, we belong to him. He has control. He is our master. So we hold on to the faith of our Lord. He is our master. Jesus reminds us of Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. That tells us that he will save his people from their sin. Lord Jesus and Christ, he is the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior. Not only is he Lord, but the Lord of glory. He is God in the flesh, making the fullness of God known to us, revealing God to man. He, Jesus, is the Lord of glory. So that's the imperative. Verse 1 gives us that imperative, the command that James gives for us. And now he gives us an example of a situation. Verses 2-4, the example. So verse 2 lays out the situation. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes in your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. So a man comes in wearing a gold ring and fine clothing. Not too hard for us to imagine. I feel that way this morning. And I told a friend of mine that I would use him as an example. I could use Leonard as a man who came in shabby clothing, because he was saying he was embarrassed. He came in just his normal clothing. So it's not hard for us to picture this kind of a scenario. So that's the situation. The verse starts with four. So we know he is giving the example to point us to the imperative or the command that he has given. For if, he says, for example, two men come in, one wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, and one a poor man wearing shabby clothing. This is the example. These two people come into the assembly, or as we would understand, the church as they meet together. This could have been in someone's home. This is not in the workplace or the marketplace. This is in the church that James is talking about. The situation is like our gathering this morning. And the two people walk in, one rich and one poor. One man comes with fine clothes. And when we think about someone wearing fine clothing, there is another example of this in the Gospels, Luke chapter 23, verses 10 and 11. And it says, the chief priests and scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. Who is this talking about? Right. Good Sunday school answer. Jesus. Jesus is dressed in fine clothing, but they dress him to mock him. The Creator of all and Savior of all his people, mocked by his creation. The clothing that they put on him meant nothing. It did not change who Jesus was. That's just a little bit of an aside when we think about someone wearing fine clothing and can remind us of what they did to Jesus when they put that fine robe on him just to mock him. The other person comes in with shabby clothing, or as Holman's translation says, dirty clothes. And the King James uses a word referring to common clothes. So that's the situation. Two people. And as we said, it's a very transferable situation for us today. Easy for us to understand. Two people enter the assembly or the meeting of the Christians. They are different from one another. One rich, one poor, one well-dressed, and one dressed in shabby clothes. For now, that's all the information that we have of these two men. So verse 2 gives us the situation. And verse 3, the response and reaction to the situation. Verse 3 says, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. So the verse starts out again with if you. There's no judgment against these two men yet as to their situation. The focus of James is on the response of the believers, the Christians who have met together. So there's no judgment on the believers that there were poor people. Matthew chapter 26, 11, Mark chapter 14, verse 7, and John chapter 12, verse 8 all tell us that there will always be poor. John 12, 8 says, Jesus says, for the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. So the accusation that James is making is not about the fact that there were poor. So two men came in appearing to be in different situations. James is giving an example. So he can say again, if you pay attention, or as Holman says, look with favor, or the King James says, have respect. The rich man is given a good place to sit. So what's a good place? So if you came, if this was in my home, if you came to my home, I have a good place I like to sit. And for me, that's a good place. So if I let you sit in my place, that would to me be letting you have a good seat. And when we think about our homes, we realize that there is a variety of places to sit. Romans chapter 16, verse 5, Colossians 4:15, and Philemon 1:2. I'll talk about the early church meeting in homes. Some also say that it could have been that some of the leaders of the church would have been the ones to direct the people where to sit. So just kind of helping us maybe think through what was taking place as different people came in to their gathering, that here we have ushers, but they don't tell you where to sit. They just welcome you and let you find a seat. All of our seats are basically the same except for your distance from the preacher, from the pulpit. So the bottom line is that the rich man is paid attention to, respected, and given a good place to sit. Then it says, while you say to the poor man, the comparison is that the poor man is told to stand over there. He's not even said to come stand by me, but stand over there. Or sit down at my feet. Holman's says, sit here on the floor by my footstool. No attention is given to the poor man except to point him where to sit or to stand. I guess we could say at least the poor man is allowed to enter their assembly. So if this situation takes place and you act in this manner to these two people who come into the assembly of believers, then James is going to ask another question in verse 4. The kind of question that he's asking is more like a statement. It's the kind of question that you get from your mom, and she sees you have cookie crumbs all over you, and she asks you, have you been into the cookies? Maybe you still have a cookie in your hand. It's more a question, I think, like that. Verse 4. Have you not then made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Is the question, verse 4. You have made distinctions, or Holman says discriminated. The King James says, are ye not then partial in yourselves? The challenge is that they have made choices of who is more value based on their wealth or their attire. You make choices every day. I make choices every day. You love some people more than others. I love some people more than others. Anybody feeling guilty yet? I love Laura more than you do. I love Laura more than I love you. Now, she's not even here, so I'm not getting brownie points. But that's the truth. And that's not a hard thing to do. That's not a burden for me. That is a good choice that I make, and not a hard choice. Some of you have grandkids. I bet you love your grandkids. I love mine more. Good answer. Right. I love my granddaughter more than I love your grandkids. That's the point. These are good choices. The kind of choices that you need to make. And you need to make them every day. These aren't the choices that James is talking about. Love your spouse more than you love any other human, no matter what they do. That is a good and godly choice. Love your children. Love your grandchildren. They are included in the command of Christ to love your neighbor as yourself. Most definitely. But these are not the kind of distinctions or discrimination that God is talking about through James. James is charging the Christians with being judges with evil thoughts. So we must make choices, but not with evil thoughts. Their actions of treating the rich and the poor distinct from one another in value is acting with evil thoughts, or as the New American Standard says, judges with evil motives. John 7, verse 24, Jesus says, "Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment." Jesus commands what James is teaching. Distinctions are okay, but with right judgments, not with evil intentions. And where do these evil intentions come from? Mark chapter 7, 21 to 23 says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This agrees with what we've learned in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. That God is not tempting anyone with evil, but we are led astray by our own evil desire. The believers are giving in to their own evil desires and become judges with evil thoughts. They are making evil distinctions. So there's the example that James gives. And now, thirdly, the comparison. The rich and the poor are compared before God. Verses 5 to 7. So James calls them to listen, asking them another question. Verse 5. "Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" Again, he's writing to people he loves, not writing only to make a point, as we're often tempted to do, but caring that the believers hear and do what is pleasing to God. He cares that they act in accordance to the faith that they're holding on to in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. James goes on to describe the choice that God has made with the poor. So this is God's distinction. The poor are chosen to be rich in faith. The poor do not have riches to trust in. That is not their distraction and the priority of God. That's not their distraction. The priorities of God are different than our priorities. Man's priorities are often stuff, whereas God's priority is our love, faith, and obedience to him. The advantage of being poor is you don't have the stumbling block of your riches. your love for them and your trust in them is not there. The poor are blessed to avoid the distraction riches have from faith in Christ. And this morning in Sunday school, a couple of verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6 are good to think about in that regard as well. You can jot that down and look at that on your own. So Jesus himself became poor. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Because of the poverty of Christ, all who are born again are rich in faith in Christ." So we're fools to miss this advantage and mistreat those who are heirs to the kingdom, poor in this world, but rich in faith. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." God's kingdom is beyond our imagination. He has chosen the poor to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Not all poor are part of God's kingdom, but those who love him. God has chosen this to be the case. In the comparison James is making of the rich and the poor, he finally makes a statement after asking so many questions. Verse 6, the first part says, "But you have dishonored the poor man." A short statement. But you, with all this in mind, what's taken place, the example he's given, God's choosing the poor to be rich in faith, you have dishonored the poor. Or the King James says, despised. The churches have treated with contempt the poor among them. Remember the example, giving the rich attention and the poor, the good seat in the church. The evil action is despising the poor, treating them with contempt and dishonor, a clear and serious charge that James makes. He then goes back to questions as he's giving the comparison of the rich and the poor, the last part of verse 6. "Are not the rich the ones who oppress you? And the ones who drag you into court?" So the rich oppress you and drag you into court. These are the ones that are given that good seat, that are paid attention to. The poor can't afford to take people to court for their own gain, but the rich have the resources. It sounds like issues that we have today, that those who have the best lawyers can pay the most money, win the cases. So the rich are the ones that take you to court. These court cases that they are doing are not cases where they're looking for justice, but it seems to be very clear that cases to oppress them. They are looking for compensation. These oppressive cases are for the benefit of the rich and not the benefit of the believers. So the rich are the ones who oppress, and yet they come into their assembly and are treated with respect. James continues his comparison with a second question about the rich, verse 7. "Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which we are called?" The rich blaspheme the name. Holman says, "Don't they blaspheme the noble name that was pronounced over you at your baptism?" These rich blaspheme the name of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's a list of words used to describe blaspheme: speak impiously, defame, rail on, revile, speak evil of, speak reproachfully, curse, address with irreverence. blaspheme of God is a serious accusation. Here are two illustrations of this, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 52, verses 5 and 6 says, "Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised," or you could say blasphemed. "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am." God's name in this example in Isaiah has been blasphemed among the nations, and he is going to redeem his people, not because of the greatness of his people, but because of his holy name. "Here I am," he says. And a New Testament example, Romans chapter 2 verse 24 says, "For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." In this account, the teachers of the law did not obey the law and caused the name of God to be blasphemed among the Gentiles. They taught others to obey God, but they did not obey themselves, bringing reproach on the name of Yahweh. Psalm 54 verse 6 tells us that God's name is good. In Matthew chapter 6 verse 9, Jesus taught his disciples to pray that God's name would be treated with reverence. It is a serious thing to blaspheme the name of the one true God. What evil these rich who enter the assembly of believers commit, oppress the believers, and blaspheme the name by which they were baptized. So James is challenging the believers, comparing the rich and the poor, and challenging them on the favoritism that they show to the rich with evil thoughts. So what application do we have from this passage? Well, I would say I would have to work extra hard to miss the application of the passage. James gives it to us in verse 1. The first application from verse 1 is show no partiality, a simple command, a command that transcends the centuries since it was written by James through the Spirit of God. James is using the comparison of the rich and the poor. We know there are other reasons that we show favoritism. Maybe our nation of origin, our language, the shade of our skin color, our occupation, our athletic ability or lack of it, education, and you could probably think of many, many more reasons that we are challenged with showing favoritism. My brothers and sisters, the command for us, the command for you, the command for me is not, do not show partiality as you hold on to Christ. There is no respect of persons with God. Show no partiality. So on its own, this command not to show favoritism does not give us hope. But hope comes in the second application in verse 1. So the second one from verse 1 says, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So it is Jesus Christ who is the Lord of all. All authority is given to him. He has promised not to leave us by his Spirit. None of his sheep will be lost. Forgiveness of sin is in Christ. He forgives and saves all who come to him in repentance and faith. This is part of the everlasting, steadfast love of God. Hold on to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ as he holds on to you. Repent of your sin of favoritism and discrimination. holding on to the holy name by which you were baptized. If you are born again this morning and have not been baptized, why not? We are commanded to repent and be baptized. Hold on to Christ. So those are the two clear, I would say, the two clear applications that James gives us. I'm going to add a third. Turn to Christ. Some of you know you are not holding on to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are holding on to your sin. You are loving it. Repent today. Trust Christ today. He bore the wrath of God. Today you are being called to turn from your sin. Call out to God for forgiveness and trust Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.